Gotten used to those screens, haven't we? Something. I'd like to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. I'll be reading verses 22 to 26. And then if you want to keep your Bible in your hand, we'll be looking at a few other passages as well. So Exodus chapter 20, I'll read verses 22 through 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed." This is the word of the Lord. It's pretty hard to end on that last verse there, isn't it? So I want to ask you, what does God expect from us? Have you ever asked that question? What does God expect from me? Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, maybe once a week or maybe twice a month, maybe three times, but he expects me to show up in church. Does God expect that from you? That God may expect you to pray before your meals. Does that ring a bell? Does that resonate with anybody? That's what God expects of me. Does God, you're thinking it. He expects me to give, right? He expects me to reach into my pocket and give my, that money belongs to him. That'll be another sermon on tithes and offerings. But we might be thinking what God expects of me, what he wants from me, is cool hard cash or a check or a credit card number, whatever the case might be. What is God expect of you? How are you supposed to worship him? Ever thought about that? Is this what it means to worship? And you can only do it once a week in this building, preferably not other, just kidding. What does God expect from you? How are you supposed to worship him? You're supposed to read your Bible every day, maybe twice a day, maybe three times a day? What does God want from us? Well, here's the amazing thing. God wants me, and he wants you to worship him. God wants me, and he wants you to worship him. Turn to the person to your left and say, "God wants you to worship them." Go ahead, you can cross aisles too. Okay, you know it's coming. Turn now to the right. God wants you to worship him. But actually, let me back that up. Would you please say in your own mind, "God wants me to worship him"? Not me, Bobby Billy Gregg. You tell yourself, "God wants me to worship him." Now, some of you may have to pause at that point. You may be thinking, I know some people, God would want them, but me? God wants me to worship him? Who am I? I mess up so frequently. You're saying God wants me to worship him? And I want you to repeat in your mind, God wants me to worship him. See, when you look back to the story of the Exodus that we've been going through this summer, we started out with God having a goal. He was going to rescue the people. Remember it said he heard the sufferings of his people, and he was going to come down and rescue them. He's going to eventually take them into a land flowing with milk and honey. But when they went to Pharaoh, do you remember what he said to them? He said, "You're supposed to tell Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may take a three-day journey into the wilderness to do what? To offer sacrifices, to worship me. God wanted to take the children of Israel out of slavery with a single purpose in mind, to worship him. Do you think that was just for them? That's an Old Testament thing. That God's not so much interested in that anymore. I mean, after all, we don't have a temple anymore. Or, and I would argue it's absolutely applicable to today, God has rescued us in Christ so that we can worship him. So say it again in your mind, God wants me to worship him. But your worship is not an ignorant one. You see, God revealed himself, right? He's revealed himself. He revealed himself to Adam. They spoke in the garden. He revealed himself to Noah. He revealed himself to Abraham. To Abraham, he said, I am the God of promises. I'm the God who changes you from Abram to now you're going to be a father of nations. Abraham's children, God revealed himself over and over and over again as the God who makes promises and the God who keeps his promises. Has God kept his promises to you? Are you still waiting for him to come through? You've read a passage in Scripture. It's like, Lord, are you gonna fulfill that? See, it's an informed worship. God is, I think, primarily shown two things to the people of Israel in this Exodus. The first is that he cares. Again, think back to where we started this journey for them. They were enslaved. God finds Moses in the desert. The bush lights up. And God says, I've heard, I've seen, I care, and I'm sending you. God hears our cries. God sees our suffering. And he doesn't stay aloof. God is a God who cares. Now, don't raise your hands, but I'm guessing there's at least half of you in our sanctuary this morning that if that was not who God is, you wouldn't even be here. If you weren't convinced that he cares about every moment of your life, you wouldn't even be here this morning. And if that's half, or maybe it's more than half, I don't know, whatever the remaining percentage is, I'm going to guess that you're here because you're trying to figure that out. Does God really care? Do I matter to him? I came to Christ when I was 14 years old because I prayed. It was one of those, let me see what happens. I tossed it up, a prayer. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed Christ's forgiveness, and I really did believe that what Jesus did on the cross, dying for my sin, that would bring me forgiveness. But what I didn't really believe was, does he know who this little 14-year-old is who lives at the corner of Elm and Manning in the middle of nowhere, Fresno County, California? And so I just sort of tossed up a prayer. Maybe you're in that similar spot. You're waiting for it to land. Did God catch it? Does God know I exist? And does he care? Well, that's what I'll just tell you, here's the quick answer, yes. The answer is yes, you matter to him. He does care. He hears your cries, and he is eager to answer. He is eager to be involved in your life. But it's not just that he cares. But what did he show the people of Israel as he brought them out of slavery? What characteristic did he show? Pharaoh is the strongest political leader in the world at the time, called himself a god. How does he rank to Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews? he'd be underneath my shoe and God would be above the steeple. God revealed himself as a God of power. Not only does he care, but he's also a God of power. Remember all those plagues? That was God demonstrating, you all may think you can do anything you want to any people, but I'm here to show you that I'm the living God, and you are absolutely no match for me. Okay, do you know he says that to every one of your problems this morning? It may seem huge, it may seem overwhelming, it may even be specific people in your life. And God wants you to get what he tried to show the people of Israel is that I care and I am more than enough. Again, I'm guessing a percentage of you are here this morning because you believe that, yep, God is powerful enough. He's worthy of my worship. I'm in. He's God. Yes. And I'm guessing the rest of you are here because you're not so sure. You're hoping, but you're not quite sure. And maybe it'll be a conversation in the coffee fellowship hour where you actually talk to someone and they tell you how God has worked in their life. And that may give you just enough hope to say, you know what, maybe he is strong enough, maybe he is powerful enough, maybe he will get involved in my life so that I can experience the living God. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. See, God is incomparable. Doesn't that show up in the Exodus story? That God is unlike anything else that human beings would call God. You can't make a statue out of him. You can't make an image. There's nothing that we can compare him to. So don't make any idols. Don't do it. Because you're going to be wrong, he says. He says, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Does anyone else catch the wordplay there? You have seen that I have spoken. You've seen that I've... They didn't see that he had spoken. What did they see? They saw a cloud coming down, a fire descending upon the mountain. Not only did they hear the thunder, the trumpet blast, they felt... Now, again, how many senses did they engage? They felt the ground quake and shake. They heard him speak. Do you think they smelled smoke? I mean, we smell smoke, right? This air has been awful. Do you think they smelled it? Or sometimes, if something's burning, you can even taste it. But I think God's playing with them here, and he says, you saw that I spoke. He's so great, he has to engage all our senses. And from the cloud, the living God spoke. And I don't know if you remember from last week, but as they finished the Ten Commandments, it says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. They said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. God says, I'm incomparable. You've seen it. You've felt it. You've tasted it. You've seen that I have spoken from heaven. So God wants your worship. God is worthy of our worship. He speaks to each one of us and says, I want you to worship me. Just so you know, God doesn't need it. God does not sort of get an ego boost every time you offer praise to him. He's not like us. When we say something to him, thanking him, he doesn't say, oh, wow, gosh, thanks. I'm so glad you noticed. I'm so glad. Gosh, you make me feel so good. And wait, could you repeat that, please? He's not like us. He is fully secure, but he wants to engage us in worship. Do you know that that's the calling of your life? The Westminster Confession, that is the root of the Presbyterian Church. We are called, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God, to give him glory, to see him in everything in our lives. He is caring and he is powerful. And I want you to know, he is enough for you right now. He is enough for you. But our worship isn't enough for him. He wants something more. And actually, you could say that it's both things together. But he doesn't just want our worship. He also wants our honest and eager fellowship. He wants our honest and eager fellowship. He's told them that I speak from heaven, no gods, nothing compares to me. But then in verse 24, he says, make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and your goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. We can't worship God. He wants our worship, but we have a problem. And it's not just the person sitting next to you who has a problem. It's not just your husband or wife or your children who have a problem. It's not just the person who sits across from you in class who has a problem. It's not just everybody else, though they do too. But all of us have a problem. We can't just come to God. What's our problem? Some of you are thinking, I don't have a problem, but you sure have a problem. Every one of us has done things, thought things, or said things, or has not done, thought, or said the things God wants us to. It's called sin. But instead of destroying us, what did God do for them? What did he provide? He provided an altar. Just so you know, this is a platform. This is not an altar. Okay? This is a communion table. I know sometimes we mistaken them. This is not an altar. An altar is where a sacrifice is offered. We don't do sacrifices. In case you wondered, we don't do sacrifices. Every month we celebrate a sacrifice and we bring the communion table down to the floor so we realize that Christ became a man, offered himself as the sacrifice that we need so we can worship God, so we can have fellowship with God. God says, I want you to make an altar for me. I'm going to provide a way for you to worship me. Now think about this. I said at the beginning, God wants me to worship him. God wants you to worship him. Some of you are absolutely convinced that there's no way you could ever worship God, that you have done too much, you've thought too much, you haven't done the things. You know very specifically that God had commanded you specifically to do a particular thing, and you're not doing it. You're holding back. You're sort of pretending, hoping he doesn't see. He does. And he knows. And he's not rearing up to blast you. His arms are outstretched and says, there's an altar. There's an altar. I offer forgiveness. The thing that breaks my heart about myself and about others is we don't believe that. Yes, we'll take communion. Yes, we'll go along with the prayers. But you know, if you believe God has forgiveness for us, by the way we act after we've confessed. You know what it's like. You say, oh Lord, would you please forgive me for, and you fill in the blank. You say amen, and you still wonder, does he care? I better not. I really want to pray about this, but no, that's still there. That blocks his view. My sin blocks his view of me. Maybe I'll ask Bodville. Maybe he can pray for me. That'll be good. Or I'll. Do you believe that he's made an altar? Do you believe that Christ's death is enough? Maybe if I go to church, maybe if I'm reading my Bible every day, maybe if I pray 3 times a day, then God. No. God has provided an altar because he wants fellowship with him. He wants us to engage him. He wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace saying, here I am. You know exactly who I am. And the only confidence I have is your son, Jesus. But you know what? I'm coming. Here I am. What you see is what you get, Lord. Here I am. Everything you know. And you know what God does at that point? He turns away because he can't stand. No way! He'll never turn his face from you. If we can imagine this, he takes you up onto his lap. Not to hold you, not to keep you from squirming, but to hold you as his beloved. See, God wants our worship, but he wants our fellowship. He wants us to fully engage with him, to pour out our hearts before him. If you flip over to chapter 25, this is where it starts with the tabernacle, and God says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings that you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Then you are to have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them, make this tabernacle and all its furnishing in exactly the pattern that I show you. See, God makes an altar. God calls them to make a tabernacle because God wants to be with us. Remember the first scenes in Genesis. What was God doing with Adam and Eve in the garden? What did he do? He walked with them in the garden. Okay, God, from the moment that he had to remove them from the garden, has been working to draw us into a place where he can dwell among us. Remember, he said, I will pick a place, and wherever I choose to dwell, I will bless you. Remember Christmas, what do we say? Emmanuel, what is that? God with us. God is making his home with us. And this is how it's going to end. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God will dwell with them. God himself will be with them and be their God. God wants fellowship. His whole goal from the beginning to the end of human history is God wants to dwell with his people. So he says, come, come, I've got an altar, it's all set. Now we know that Jesus is the sacrifice that has opened the door. Do you worship him? Do you have fellowship with him? Do you pour out your life to him? Say it with me. God wants... Okay, this is not working. I'm sorry. God wants me to worship him. Say it with me. God wants me to worship with him. God wants me to worship him. The verse that Badvili Mugo opened our service with, John 17:24. Maybe this is the verse that has marked my life more than any other. Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. I could have died for the truth that Christ loves me, that God loves me. He sent his own son. I believe that through and through. But what I didn't believe was that he liked me. See, I can love a lot of people. My first thought to them will be affection. It will be kindness. I can love a lot of people. There's people I love that I've never even met. But I know that if someone likes me, they want me around. Jesus likes you. Jesus asked, there's a ton of things he could have prayed, and he prayed a number of them, but what did he pray? I desire that those whom you have given me, what? Be with me where I am so that they could see my glory. God wants you to worship him. God wants to share fellowship with you, with me. He likes you. That has transformed my life. Do you believe it? Not that he likes me, that he likes you. I mean, it may be hard to believe he likes me. Do you believe he likes you? Do you believe that he wants you just as you are, not as you should be, in his presence? Can you actually imagine him putting his arms around you and others, us, with a smile on his face? Father, I desire that those whom you have given me be with me. He doesn't want you to run and hide. He doesn't want you someplace apart from him. He doesn't want you to think, okay, this is my day to be with him. Yes, this is going to be ultimately fulfilled in the presence of God in the new heavens and in the new earth. But this is his heart for you and for me. Right here, right now. God wants me to worship him. God wants fellowship with me. God wants you to worship him. And his arms are open wide to have fellowship with you. Amen.